Chaps, having sorted the battery out, because it was round the wrong way, this is Anna. Some of you know Anna really, really well.
Yeah.
And some of you might have seen Anna before. Her husband's in the army, so they do like 2 years, and then they come back and they go away somewhere. Exotic places, Nepal, America. I like the America trip. Portsmouth.
Woo for Portsmouth. Yeah.
I like the view of the sea at Portsmouth. I like that. But anyway, this is Anna, and she has a particular heart for global issues. She has a particular heart for Nepal because she runs a charity. And you're going to be talking about global prayer this morning. I'm just going to pray for you before we start.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we just ask that you will bless Anna hugely this morning. That you will use Anna to bless us hugely this morning, that there will be an impartation from her heart to our hearts about the things that she has a passion for, and that will set something alight in us for issues outside of our own area, outside of our own family, outside of our own sphere of influence and friends, for something that has a bigger perspective. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Carol. Can you all hear me okay? And I'm on. Hopefully I'm on. The battery works. It's lovely to be here. I've spoken here a few times, and I always have pleasant memories of the sun streaming in and your smiling faces listening to me. It's just lovely. Anyway, let's crack on. I think I may have too much to talk about today, so we'll move on. So there's going to be three main sections. There's going to be some theory at the beginning about why we should pray for the world and what God is doing in the world. And then you're going to practice praying at some point. So I need to split you into five groups. So if somebody wants to add up how many people are here and divide that by five and tell me in a minute how many need to be in each group, that would be helpful. And then the next steps. I did bring copies of my book that Dave kindly advertised last week. And also should mention that Jess Reeve designed the cover. If you, some of you will know Jess Reeve. She did the cover for me. So let's move into the theory. I promise it's nice. You won't be. Is that too small? I'm worried now. That's too small. Okay. So whilst in America, we got back from America 6 months ago, I did a course there looking at the globe and how to be a world Christian. So I'm borrowing quite a lot from that, but I promise I won't give you all 15 weeks of the course today. I've summarized it a little. Anyway, let me read from one of the textbooks that we used. I felt this summed it up well. God is a God of global purpose. He has already put in our hearts the longing to be a friend to a great God, to somehow become a co-worker with him, living in the dignity of a purpose larger than ourselves. We really want to serve God in the biggest way we know how. What prevents us? Although we know better than to treat God as if he were our personal problem solver, it's still common to regard him from our point of view as if he were on call to help us whenever we face difficult circumstances. Our problem may be a matter of shriveled vision. We cannot devote ourselves to that which we cannot envision. Our vision is limited by the horizon of our own concerns and culture. But there is a better destiny, a larger purpose. We can lay hold of it by knowing and following God toward a vision which extends far beyond ourselves. So I don't know if you've ever thought about the Bible as one whole book. We often are reminded that it's made up of lots of books, but if you were to think of it as just one book, what would that book be about? If you had to tell a friend, perhaps, if in a sentence or two, what it was about. And what the this course put forward and what I've come to see is it's really about God. God is interacting with the world. He's revealing himself to the world, and we get the chance to respond. And it's this kind of unfolding story of his glory going forth and him sort of expanding his kingdom into the world. So that all starts with Abraham. And we're later told that we're heirs to Abraham's promise. So up on the board, I've got the first time that God speaks to Abraham. And the Lord says to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So right from the start, there's this whole idea of God's message going to the whole earth. It isn't just for the Israelites. It's all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And then that's God's promise to us. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? God doesn't set this up as a command. He doesn't say, Abraham, you need to go to the earth and you need to tell them all about me. He turns it into a promise. It's Abraham, you do this and I will join with you. And together we're going to do this. And you get the chance to work with me. So it's interesting to think for a minute, why does God make it a promise and not this directive? So there's a progressive fulfillment of God's promise. There's the immediate promise of the Israelites, Abraham's life and family. He moves to the, eventually they get to the promised land. They start to thrive and flourish there. And then there's the intermediate fulfillment, which is when Christ comes, he builds his church, and that's what we're part of, and we're called to be a blessing to the world. And then there's the ultimate fulfillment. At the end of the age, there'll be no more tears. All will know, and every people and tribe will worship God. So we're part of this. And part of what I'm here to say today is this is like totally amazing. This is fantastic that God is calling us to be part of this global movement. And we see things from the view of Wiltshire, but that's all part of God's mind. He had Wiltshire on mind in his mind when he said this. We're part of it, but it may also be that we're called and asked to pray for the world beyond Wiltshire as well. So Dayspring's clearly identified that calling to Wiltshire. So the purpose, and there's three distinct directions with a purpose. We're called to worship God, to look towards God. We're called to reach out to people. God is reaching out to people. And then there's also the fight against evil. God will overcome evil powers in order to liberate us. So it's toward God, for people, against evil. That's God's overall purpose for the world. Let's move on. So as I mentioned earlier, the story of the Bible is about the story of God's glory coming down to us. And glory is the intrinsic worth, the substance, the brilliance and the beauty of God. That's his glory. And also God's concerned about his reputation. You'll remember in that line to Abraham, he says, your name will be great as a people of God. Not Abraham's name, but God's name will be lifted up. And this comes just after the Tower of Babel. And the peoples of the earth had tried to build this tower to bring about their own fame. They wanted to lift their own name up and say, we built this tower. And God at that point says, no, I'm going to split you up, send you off, and it's my name that will be glorified and worshipped. So God reveals his glory to all nations in order to receive glory from all of those nations back again. And you remember also in the New Testament, Jesus taught us first to pray, hallowed be your name, meaning your name be lifted up. That's the first line we're called to pray. And then the Great Commission comes at the end of Matthew, and Jesus sends his disciples before he ascends into heaven to go out into Jerusalem, Samaria, and all the world. And we often look back at that Great Commission and think that's when it started. That's when the disciples were called to go out to the world. But no, the Great Commission was already 2,000 years old at that point. When God spoke to Abraham, by then it was all for the nations. It wasn't a new thing at the Great Commission that we think of. It was already 2,000 years old. Now this, I wasn't sure whether to put this in, and it was kind of strange because I wanted to put some things in about God's name, and then we sang about that this morning, and then I was in the prayer time this morning and Marion mentioned God's name. So this is what God wanted to be famous for. These are names that he chose himself on the left and revealed in the Old Testament. So I'm just going to read them out to you. I felt like this is maybe what needs to be heard, perhaps. It's already been mentioned this morning. So God is the Most High. He delivers enemies into your hand. The Lord is Yahweh, greater than all other gods. The Lord your God, he had a reputation for all he did for the Israelites. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, I think it's sometimes good to be reminded that this is how God wants to be known. There's more. He's the Lord. He's been seen face to face. The cloud goes before the Israelites. He's able to bring his people into the promised land. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He's strong and forgiving. God Elohim, he relents from sending calamity. And then the Lord of hosts, his name is to be feared. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes my God's a bit small. And I see him just looking after me, maybe looking after my family and church a bit. But no, this is the God that was revealed in the Old Testament, and he's the same today and forever and in the past. This is who he is and how he wants to be known. Now let me bring you to the next. I have a question for you. So this is from Isaiah. This is what Isaiah prophesies about God and prophesies for the future of the Israelites. He says, "And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations." Now, Jesus quoted these words. Does anyone know when he quotes these words?
After he cleared the temple.
Yeah. So this is at his most public hour. He clears the temple. He goes into Jerusalem and he throws out the money changers and all the people making money in the temple, and says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations." This is really what gets the authorities angry with him. And it's from that point that he's then taken towards the cross and eventually killed. Now, we've often used this, and in a sense, I'm using it today to encourage you to pray for the nations. But it's also a vision of people from many nations praying to God. It's what he ultimately wants to see and is working towards, that all nations and nationalities will be turning towards him. So let's start to think where we may fit in then to this. So currently there's at least one active Christian out of every 8 people in the world. So do you think England is about at that point, or more or less? Would you say? Less than, yeah. I think certainly active Christians would be way beyond that. I've got to find another page. Talk amongst yourselves. Okay, let's read another bit. We've seen the blessing of Abraham extended to the nations. The blessing spread at an uneven pace through history. But then, nevertheless, God has propelled his purpose forward with unrelenting passion. As we come to the present day, we have to be stunned by the magnitude of the movement to Christ. Never before have so many people followed Christ. Never before has Christ been named in so many languages and obeyed faithfully in such a myriad of cultural styles. Never before has Christ been so viciously hated or his servants so widely persecuted. Yet never before has Christ been so openly worshipped. Could we now be seeing close up what Abraham saw from a distance? Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the gospel readily spreads within peoples where it has been established, but it doesn't easily jump from one group to another because of social and cultural barriers. So we've identified that in Dayspring. We've seen pockets of people that we've wanted to reach. So the traveller community is one group. They've got their own culture, and although they speak the same language, they have certain different words for things, and they're separated from us, even though we don't want them to be. So they're a group of people that haven't yet reached the gospel, and thankfully the gospel is now spreading among that traveller group, but there's still work to be done. There's still people there that need to be reached. So let me read two definitions for you. The first is regular mission, So that's cross-cultural Christian work that spreads the gospel within people groups where churches have been established. Now, I would say that's what I'm involved with my friends. It's just regular mission. You know, they're like me. If they came along to this church, they're kind of generally middle class. They'd fit in with all of you. You could all have a good chat about the TV programs that perhaps you all watch, the schools that both of our children go to. It would fit in fine. And then we have frontier mission, which is cross-cultural Christian work that seeks to establish churches within people groups where it does not yet exist. So I want to get your ideas about what could separate people groups, and I can give you some hints if you get stuck. So we're thinking around the globe. So I'll kick you off with the first one. So religion separates us. Some people are already have a religion. There may be Muslims, Hindus. So there's religion. Any other ideas?
Language.
Yeah.
Cultural practice.
Yeah. Do you want to be any more specific? I'll maybe leave that open. Pardon?
Cultural identity.
Say that again.
Race.
Race, yep.
Wealth.
Wealth, yep.
Location.
Yep. Any other thoughts?
It could be in some areas education.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely.
Gender.
Mm-hmm.
Generation.
Yeah, generation. I'll put age because that's shorter. Yeah. Anybody know anything about India? They have the caste system. So the caste system divides you into what occupation you should have. Some people
politics.
Are untouchable. Pardon?
Politics.
Politics, yeah. Yeah, America particularly at the moment. My news feed's very interesting. If anybody wants to borrow my Facebook news feed, there's Trump supporters on there. You could see what they really think.
Remoteness.
Remoteness, yes. So I'll put that with location. Remote. Yep. History gets in the way, that goes with politics. You may have a grudge against the people next to you, so you may not want to talk to them. Bethany, my daughter, has a big grudge against Melksham at the moment, doesn't she? If an evangelist from Melksham came to Bethany, she would ignore that evangelist. She's lost too many football games to Melksham. I told her this is where it all starts. She'll end up like Trump. But there's history. Yeah, sports. I think that's really true, don't you think? In certain Liverpool, you know, there's Liverpool and what's Everton?
Celtic Rangers.
Yes, you had the Protestant and Catholic. So even within Christianity, you've got this Protestant Catholic.
About tribes. I know you put race.
Tribes, yes. Tribes, yep.
And the primary.
Yeah, tribe is ever so strong in many cultures. Yes. So along with person,
authority structures.
Authority, yeah. Along with both of these is really what your worldview is like. So in our culture, we're quite logical and we reward people for their effort and their merit. But in some cultures, it's much more about honour and shame. So Muslim culture is more honour and shame. And then when I think of Nepal and tribal culture, perhaps, it's about fear. And they'll do... We were talking at our home group, weren't we, about karma and people fearing that they get what they deserve. But if something bad happens to them, they then fear that they've become an evil person. They're an unlucky person. And other people in their culture will tell them that they're unlucky. Attitudes to alcohol can really separate people. There's a great number of Muslims who don't drink alcohol, and if you go there as a kind of Christian missionary trying to speak to them about Christianity, but then you're drinking alcohol, that will immediately separate you. They'll have no respect for you. And then again on location, it might be urban or rural. You missed that one. Rural. Even though...
Same
it's obvious. It's obvious.
Destroying alcohol then is also the food.
Yes, yes, food, yeah.
And dress.
Yep. So there's rather a lot that separates us. It's a bit depressing, isn't it? And then thinking a little bit, just to kind of highlight this, there might be many, many groups in one country. So say India has heaps and heaps of language, heaps of caste system, heaps of tribes, you've got tons of there. But you may have a single people group that's split across different countries. So if you think of the Kurds, they're one people group and they exist in different countries. So there's added complications due to that. Right. Yes, so again, we've recognised travellers in Wiltshire. I was thinking about truck drivers in Wiltshire. The truck driver near us, the truck stop near us in Sutton Benger is number one in the country. It's been voted the best truck stop. And there's heaps of heaps and heaps of truck drivers there. But they're different, aren't they? They're in Wiltshire, but they're not really stopping for long. They may not be here Sundays. They're away from their families. It would be hard to reach them, I think. They're separated. So, how many unreached people groups are there? Using best kind of guesses and definitions at the moment, the estimate is 8,000 different people groups. So most are found in four major cultural blocks. There's Muslims, 3,300 groups of Muslims that aren't reached. Hindus, 2,400 there that aren't reached. Ethno-religious, so that's talking about tribes really, is 1,200 groups, and then Buddhist, 700. And then there's also some groups that aren't reached that are non-religious or other. So 8,000, it's quite a lot. And each of those will need different workers and people to go out to share the gospel with them. Anyone got any clue which is the biggest unreached people group in the world? Anybody like to guess? That's never, well, has heard the gospel, but it hasn't been received.
Atheists.
Yeah, I guess, but atheists are split, I guess, through some of these things. You'd find atheists from different areas. If you're thinking global.
It's Buddhist.
Yeah, again, they're split. It is a group, I guess, that's associated with Buddhism. It's actually the Japanese. So the Japanese, if you think about them, they're not further split. They do share a language and a culture and a history. They're on an island, like us. But there's no church there yet. Anybody here in regular contact with anybody that's Japanese or work with somebody? Yeah, I thought there would be some.
One is the Alpha in Japan.
Right, yeah.
Yeah, I spent 2 weeks in Japan.
Right.
19.
Yeah, yeah. So I think that's quite exciting. Even in this room, though, there are contacts with Japanese. And when I was in America, I was teaching a Japanese woman. And she was really, really hard to break into her shell. There's a saying in Japan that the nail that sticks up is hammered down. It's talking about difference. So if somebody stands out, is different to the norm of Japanese people, then they'll get pulled down, they get hammered down by the rest of them. So that makes it really hard to reach them with the gospel. You know, if anyone's brave enough to convert, then they're going to be kind of ostracized or pulled down by their friends and family, possibly. But it's a really, really dark.
That's a good question. Can you just unpack that statement? There's no church.
Well, we're moving on. Yeah, we're about to move on to that. So how do we know when a people group is reached? How do you think we would know? Or what's the official definition? Any ideas? So you said there's Alpha. So does that mean that the group is reached, do you think? If you're running Alpha, particularly if foreigners are running Alpha.
Is it when there's a church that's been run by people from the people group?
Yeah, so a church that's actually been run, not by foreigners and missionaries, a church that's been run by local people who are part of that culture. Any further kind of definition beyond just the church?
Is it when they start to reach out?
Yes. See, you were part of, heard some of the course. Cheating, cheating.
To be honest, I cut some very short notes.
It's okay, Simon, we appreciate it all.
Give him a backhander later. So it's a self-replicating church, a church that is growing and reproducing itself, is when you deem that the people group is reached, if you like. It's starting to produce more Christians. And so it doesn't rely on overseas workers from people, missionaries coming in. And it also doesn't rely on money coming in from elsewhere, because churches can be reliant on money. Presumably in Japan, they wouldn't need that. So I want to show you a website. This is going to... How do I do this? End show, isn't it? And then come to... So this is a website that kind of feeds on other websites, and this is the number of people today that are visiting various websites and actually becoming Christians, that indicated decisions, and then how many of them are perhaps reading blogs and articles and taking part in discipleship live today. So it's encouraging, and you get to see as well where those arrows are coming up. That's people deciding now, right then. So lots happening in Africa. Yes, some happening as I speak.
What's the name of the site?
This is greatcommission2020.com. A fair bit happening in Asia. If anyone sees something happening in Europe, shout.
Spain.
Yeah. I think some of these may feed, you know, like different servers, and the servers may be offshore, particularly if you are in a Muslim country where they're clamping down on the internet. So that's why some of the arrows are in the middle of the ocean. A lot in South America. I'll leave it running for a second. But it's exciting, isn't it? There are people right now, you know, clicking on things, saying that they want to become Christians or they're interested to know more.
Does the definition of reached imply growth?
No, I don't think growth. It just means that the church has gone from one generation to the next, so it's self-replicating. But I think that would be discussed. I'm sure if you went to different Bible colleges, they might have different views on that. Yeah, it's a kind of academic definition. So what can our response be? I've got to get back to this. I need a little helper, I think.
You're going
to
need to turn that off at once.
You're right.
Just go back to slideshow.
Yeah, back to slideshow. Yeah. And click on here. Dun, dun, dun. But, so no, this is hard actually, because I'm going to go back to a video now. Right, our response could be to go and be missionaries. I'm not necessarily saying you have to go today. I haven't got a coach outside. So that's one way to go, and that's one response that we could have. Another one would be to welcome different nationalities that come here. So we've got refugees in the UK now. We'll be talking about that in the lectures if you come along to that. There's migrants, economic migrants, international students coming. I teach for an American company at the moment, but I teach a Czech couple who've come over. They're working with Mars, and they have plenty of Czech friends in Bath. So who knew that there were lots of Czech people in Bath? You can befriend people from other countries and serve them. In the US, I worked with the refugee program there, and I was with Afghans and Pakistanis and Syrians and Egyptians, and they just come open because they've been through so much trauma, and they kind of know that Islam isn't quite working at the moment. They've seen ISIS, they're doubting. So it's that perfect time to come and say, look, I'm just going to love you, and this is what I've experienced in my life, and I'm not going to push it on you, but it kind of works for me. In New York, our church had connections with a project in New York that was doing fantastic work, working with all the international students, UN staff members, but also refugees and migrants in New York. And I think they were reaching something like 200 different languages and people groups in New York alone. So we could do something like that in wheelchair, I don't know. There's also sending, so that's supporting and encouraging and praying for the people that have gone. It could include finance, but also letter writing and hosting, lending people your car, a spare car perhaps, if they come back to visit. And then there's mobilising, which is kind of what I'm doing now, kind of being an advocate for global things and saying and teaching and learning about it. And just basically spreading the word of what I've seen missionaries do and people do around the world, and hopefully encouraging you to get involved. I don't know about you, but when I tell people about the bus, that actually inspires other people. They say, oh, that sounds interesting. I hadn't thought of that. Yeah, that I can see that there's a need for us to get into rural areas, and people are interested in that. So it can be all sorts. And then pray. So if we want to leave an indelible mark on the world, there is no more powerful way to do it than by joining in God's purposes through prayer. Our prayers can go where we cannot. While many things may seem impossible from a human standpoint, in the realm of prayer, there are no impossibilities. And there is spiritual opposition, so we need to be intentional and well-informed when we pray. We need to coordinate our life with others so that we pray regularly and meet together. I want to encourage you to go to prayer meetings. Prayer meetings are always where it's at. Having been to a number of churches, because we move around, the prayer meetings are where the leaders of the churches are. It's where the vision of the church you're attending is, and it's where it meets with God's vision. And prayer meetings are kind of dynamic because of that. So if all I can say is it's worked for me in terms of meeting people and getting involved with vision by attending prayer meetings. It's just where it's at, I think, is the only way I can describe it. And we're hoping to organise some kind of prayer after this, some sort of get together. Not quite sure how it's going to work. And there is a sign up clipboard. Thank you. As you leave today. So in our church in America, which was fairly big, although fairly small at American standards, about 600 people, they had chosen three unreached people groups around the world, one in Asia, two in Asia, and one in Africa. And they had committed for 50 years to pray for this people group. So they had a 50-year strategy. They met with other churches. They had missionaries going to these three unreached people groups. And they were going to keep praying for these 50 years until there was that self-replicating church in those people groups. So it was tough going. And we had to sign confidentiality agreements even to go to the prayer meetings. And any paperwork in the prayer meetings, because they had the names of workers in Kabul and Pakistan, was not allowed to leave the meeting. So somebody stern like Marion would be at the door. She's looking stern there, collecting in all these paperwork. You do well, Marion. Stern at that moment. But I think when we first got to America, I thought, oh gosh, they're not doing anything locally. Like, you know, it's all this international stuff. But what happened is that newcomers to the church would get excited about all these things, and new Christians would see what was happening, and then they'd meet a missionary, and it was this kind of bubbling over excitement, and it would draw people in locally as well. So it wasn't just a case of doing this overseas work and ignoring the locality. It was kind of both did work together, and it had this great sense of being something, being part of something really big that God was doing. So did somebody count up how many there are? Looking at Dave and Simon. Simon's incapacitated.
There were 38, including yourself, at 7.6 per group.
Okay, so a few people cut. So groups of seven, then. We're going to try praying. Try praying. I'm sure you've done it before. For different ways of praying for people around the world. So the first one I have got Rob and Diane, who Rob made that video that you just watched. So there's a group that will be praying for them. I've chosen a recent news story. This is the attack in the Turkey nightclub at New Year and the person that did that from ISIS. There's the persecuted church. So I've got an article about Asia Bibi. Have you heard of Asia Bibi? She's probably the most famous kind of Muslim woman at the moment who's imprisoned for being a Christian. I've got one of the workers. I'm afraid this is a bit long, but it's quite good. Just read it, even if you don't get around to praying. This is one of the Nepali men that our charity works with out in Nepal. He runs a charity to help women and, well, everybody with mental illness in Nepal. So he's a native Christian worker, if you like. And then I've chosen a country to pray for from Operation World, and I've chosen the Czech Republic because we all know Jana. Is Jana? Is Jana here? She's not here, is she? Yes, she is. Because, you know, we have a link already to the Czech Republic. She's here, and this tells you how Christianity is and what's happening in the Czech Republic. So I will just hand them out. You're getting this one, this little group here. Sort of down here, this group, I guess. You want to gather up people sort of across there, I guess. Okay, do you want to wrap up your prayers? We'll come back. I know, I was thinking you just finished. Okay, when you're ready, if you turn towards the front, they haven't even read it yet. It's a good story, that one. Okay, thank you. Now you know the facts. You can just pray in your own time. Right, so we've got about 5 minutes left. Go wrap this up. So what was good and what was bad about the prayer methods that you used?
Well, the bad part is it takes a long time to get started.
Long time to get started, okay. I'm not sure where I put that.
I think the fact, because we had Simon in the group, so yep. I knew them, there's that personal
yes.
connection.
Yep.
Yes, yeah. So good
personal connection is good, yeah.
I thought it was a bad thing as well. It means I monopolise the thought of it, so it's...
No, I don't think I'll put that. Simon talks too much.
That's not a fair point, that it's a bad sex as well because you're too close to the situation. You might not
so yes. Yes. So I have put, I had some ideas down. So you feel, if you're just praying for one person and you've got the whole world to pray for, it can feel a bit insignificant, can't it? So it's like too close to it. Or too... sort of insignificant compared with the rest of the world's problems.
So I'm going to tell a story about starfish now.
Yes, I know that one. Right, any other thoughts about what was good or bad?
I think for me, I like to try and understand the situation.
So yes.
That's a good... Well, to kind of do that. Thankfully, we all, you know, you had information, so it really helped.
Mm-hmm.
The very is good in that I think you can easily get your own perception of it. It's good
for yeah. people's... Yes, so it's feeling that you sort of don't know enough. Yeah. Well, I think that's kind of addressed at our last church because they had this 50-year plan. So you really started to get to know the issues because you were praying every month for the same country, same missionaries, you know, same issues essentially were coming up.
So the good aspect of that is you've got other people that can invite
you. Yes, yeah. What, how should I phrase that?
Other sources of knowledge.
Yes. Any other thoughts?
A good aspect is that somebody praying in one area will spark up other ideas from other people.
Yes, it does feel like some. In that sense, it does feel like you're something bigger. It sort of builds up. Builds, sparks was the word.
I'm not forgetting Jesus saying when you're grouped in twos or threes, so you'll be there as well.
Yeah, yeah.
That's a good part about group prayer.
Part of group. Yeah, and you're being obedient when you're praying for the world. There's a good bit ring. I've just listed a couple here. I think sometimes we can feel that we're just praying in a knee-jerk fashion. We see something on the news. You know, I didn't ever pray for Syria 4 years ago, and then I've prayed for Syria in the last 4 years, but, you know, why wasn't I praying for Syria before that, really? It's a bit, I've just reacted to the news, and it can be like that, can't it? We just react rather than have a plan. So going back, we said earlier, political. How do we know what's politically correct? I have heaps of Christians on my Facebook feed who are supporting Trump. And it's just really strange. It's like how I can't quite reconcile that in my brain. So some of us, I must be wrong, they must be wrong, or perhaps we're both wrong. It's probably more likely we're both wrong. So how do we know that we're praying correctly for a country or a leader or anything? Because there's so many different points of view out there.
I think the bad thing sometimes is that it's the world is a big place. And sometimes it's almost like there's so much, mm-hmm. you don't actually know where to start.
Yeah, so you feel overwhelmed. Okay.
Mm-hmm. I'll think back to that connection thing, because in the knee-jerk, that it almost helps if there's feedback, which is what you said with mm-hmm. the long term. If you have a group praying also for the long term, then you get feedback in, which makes you more connected mm-hmm. to prayer and feels like there's a point to it.
Yeah, and for me, it can sometimes feel very negative, just particularly when I pray for the persecuted church. I can't remember who had the persecuted church, but it can feel very negative. It's all bad news coming out from the persecuted church, and to keep going to those sort of prayer meetings where it's all bad news can feel bad.
It's also a good thing, it's educational, because a lot of us don't know what's going on in the world, particularly in Christian, maybe Christian circles. You might be aware of the news aspect of things.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
The plus side of the first 50-year plan is, as you were saying about Syria, is that because you're looking at a group, you're aware of what's happening in the country, so you're then proactive about your praying rather than, oh, something bad has suddenly happened. You've seen it developing, and you're in that early stages rather than
reacting
on something significant happening.
So you can be strategic.
Yes.
And I think being strategic, you can also then appreciate the good things that happened, so thankful, rather than relying on our news, which tends to be always negative. So, this is the last slide, I think. Ooh. Yes, okay, no, two more slides. Got you about 1 minute, less than 1 minute. So let's just throw out really, really quickly, what links to people groups do we already have? So I've got a little map here. We already said there's a few people that have got Japan, and then we've got the Czech Republic here. I've got Nepal. Anybody else?
South Africa.
Yep.
Tanzania.
I've got a fine Tanzania now. Yep. I got away with that just.
Brazil,
yep. Woo! Oxford. Yeah, you need prayer there. Yeah. Yeah, lots of links in here.
United Arab Emirates.
UAE.
Sticky up bit of Arabia.
Here, isn't it? Yeah. I think Oxford's really significant because Oxford is this international city. You get people from all over there. So it's worth thinking about Oxford. If you're visiting Oxford, you know, walk around the streets, pray for the people going past you. They could be reaching and could be, you know, significant leaders in their own countries that you're passing in Oxford.
That India was Thailand,
yeah. I think I've done the C there.
Romania.
Deep breath. Okay.
Jaya, Papua New Guinea.
Australia.
Yeah. Is it just half? I don't know.
It is just half.
Shall we say Virginia and USA?
Yeah.
We'll pray for all those. Yeah, yeah. We're kind of covering it. We need some friends in Alaska, I think.
Oh, we have got Alaska.
Have we got? Oh, yeah, is he in Alaska? Yay, she balances the map for us. Well, there we go. So that's encouraging. I think that's encouraging that we're already, you know, this is really quite a small church and really quite a small group of people, but we've got all these connections, which is great. So to follow up, I've got two books that people are welcome to borrow from me, both on Islam. Both really, really encouraging. See me afterwards. If you're interested in praying, sign up and don't go without speaking to me and tell me that you're interested in praying. I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know what commitment you'll need to make. Maybe small, heavy, I don't know. Could be anything. Embrace does a really good email series over Lent if you want to sign up for that. Speak to me as well. Okay, you may go. And buy a book.